Take your Bible, if you would please, to the book of John, John chapter number 8. Today we continue our study on why Christianity is special. We're being bombarded today with every religion and cult in the world. And if it's not on the television, it's on the internet. It's not on the internet, it's on the hair net, every other net. And in a multicultural society in which we have evolved into, there's many questions about, well, which religion is right and which one is wrong. And surely all of them could have a little bit of truth in them. That's true. I wouldn't want to eat breakfast out of a garbage can just because there's a good apple in there. You need to think about that just a little bit. Well, all religions have some good in it. So does garbage cans. You like eating breakfast there? I knew I'd get you in a good mood right out front. If there's right, it's of necessity that always also be a wrong. If there's truth, of necessity, there must be a lie. It is not gray, it is the white or black. It's either right or wrong. Jesus said, I am the way. Did he say that? Are we in a Baptist church? Amen. Are you awake yet? Amen. Jesus said, I am the way. Amen. That meant there is no other way. Well, you get to heaven your way, I'll get there mine. If you don't get there God's way, you're not going to get there. Amen. I read for you today out of the book of John chapter number 8. Verses 1 through 11. Some of your Bibles may not have this particular text in it. Some of the great theologians of days gone by decided it wasn't in the originals. I wonder if they ever saw an original. If they did, they're the oldest folk I know. If they didn't, they're the biggest liars I know. So I believe it's in the Word of God. And the Bible says, and please always be sure that the Bible says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Great adherers to the law of Moses. Heartbroken to their core that somebody had broken the law. Religious to the hilt. We would have made them deacons in the Baptist church because they were clean as hound's teeth on the outside. They wore wingtip shoes and had lines above their ear when they cut their hair. Christian to the core. Amen. You folk dead this morning? What? Should we have a funeral service or a church service? I got both sermons here. We can do either one you want, all right? Don't cost any more money. So here the religious crowd of the day has been offended that this lady was caught in the act of adultery. Verse 6, this said they tempting him that they might have to accuse him. I wonder, were they really worried about the woman's sin or about their own selfish motivations about tricking our Lord so that they might accuse him and kill him? Do you think maybe we've got some folks here that might be of the same temperament? Worried about the outside and not concerned so much about the inside. Concerned about everybody else, but not too concerned about what's going on in their own lack of spiritual perception. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. It's a good way to say he just flat out ignored the suckers. And some of the things that people say to me, I feel like stooping down and writing on the ground till they get through talking. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I would like to preach to you today on this thought, caught in the act of compassion. Have you ever in your life been caught in the act of being compassionate? We're better judges than we are compassionate Christians. You say, now, preacher, are you going to justify this woman's sin? No more than Jesus did. Now, let me show you why Christianity is special. Judaism said, stoner. Islam still says, stoner. Christianity says, lover and forgiver. That's the difference between Christianity and all the other religions in the world. Our originator, our founder, he died that we might live. And I say to you today that in our text, we see an absolute glowing testimony of the grace and compassion of Jesus Christ towards sinners. I'm talking about sinners, folks. I'm talking about in this story, Jesus Christ is caught. Yes, he is. They tried to trap him. They tried to get him to say, well, I condemn her sin. And then they could accuse him of having no mercy. Condemning her meant that she was put to death. And condemning her meant that Jesus Christ was breaking the Roman law because no one was able to condemn anybody to death but a Roman citizen. Condoning her sin would to be saying that he disannuls the law of Moses. And so these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these religious hierarchy came and brought this pitiful, sinful woman, humiliated her in the presence of many people, according to verse 1 and 2, there in the temple area, they brought her and humiliated her in the face of all these people for their own selfish whims. They were not heartbroken that the law of Moses had been broken. There's no compassion in this story at all on the part of religion. They caught her in the act of adultery, and they caught Jesus in the act of compassion. I don't know about you, but I kind of like that. I kind of like to see these religious fanatics, if you please, who are superficial and everything they have is on the outside. You know, they always want to vote, but they don't want to paint what color the nails should be. They always want to vote on where to spend the money, but they somehow or another never put any in. And they always concerned about me visiting their lost loved ones in a hospital, but they will not show them how to be saved themselves. A superficial, outside kind of Christianity, I think, stinks in the nostrils of God. The story's not so much about a woman who's caught in sin, but much more about a people who's supposed to know the Lord and is critical and judgmental and so harsh to get their own way. Split a church, if you will, because I think that's what we ought to do. Wouldn't it be nice if every Sunday morning we were caught in the act of compassion? Wouldn't it be nice if we left all of our judgmental spirits at home and came to church and acting and thinking like Jesus might think? Well, let me develop this story a little bit, because you folk must have stayed up last night watching the slam dunk contest or something, because evidently you look awful tired. Notice, if you would please, verses 1 through 4. I want you to note something. The woman's guilt. The woman's guilt. Verses 1 through 4. Look, notice what it says. Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives after the people had gone home, in verse 53 of chapter 7. Every man went to his own house. So Jesus is left alone, knowing that the next day he's going to be teaching down at the temple. And I suppose he might have got alone by himself that night at the Mount of Olives. And what do you think maybe he's doing at the Mount of Olives? Anybody that gets up and preaches or teaches, they ought to spend some time alone with God in prayer, meditation, study, and preparation. Is that not so? So our Lord has been up most of the night preparing for the next morning. Verse number 2, the Bible says, and early in the morning. That proves Jesus wasn't a Baptist. Some of you have trouble getting here at 9 o'clock. Oh, that's when we teach. That's when hungry Christian souls are fed. Early. Well, what we need to do is change the time. No, what you need to do is change your priorities. Early. See, if you was hungry, you'd be here early. We're serving steaks, you'd be here early. Isn't it amazing how many we get here for cowboy breakfast? Early. Early in the morning, the Bible said. They came to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, hey, don't it take two to do that? I thought, honestly, it took two people to commit adultery. Where's that guy at? See, Deuteronomy chapter 22 says they both should be stoned to death. You know, one of them guys might be one of them Pharisees and Sadducees. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how we look at the sin of adultery so different? We look at a man as a conqueror. We look at the woman as a tramp. When Don't you think we got that all mixed up? Huh? Little innocent girl at school gets raped. She's a tramp. And the boys go shine their trophies. I kind of like to know where this guy was. I'd like to be in the courtroom with this guy. I'd like to testify to this guy. Well, let's go on, because some of you, I need to hurry, because I haven't eaten breakfast yet. And when set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. I wrote in my Bible, caught. Have you ever been caught? Not me, but I bet you've done things that you don't want to be caught doing again. Amen. Come on, can you say amen? Caught in the very act. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is no doubt this lady is guilty. She is publicly accused, and the religious conspiracy is that we might trap Jesus. It's not about adultery. It's not about the woman. It's not about the guy who's not even shown up. It's about a bunch of religious nuts that don't like Jesus and have all intention of tricking him and catching him and crucifying him. That's what it's all about. So here a religious mob has gotten a woman to fulfill their selfish desires. Now, she's guilty. There's no doubt about it. According to the religious leaders, she is guilty as sin. In verse 3 and 4, they come to Jesus, bring her, and say, we caught her in the very act. She's not only guilty before the religious leaders in verse 3 and 4, she is guilty according to the religious law. In verse number 5, Moses has already pronounced that she's guilty. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I mean, she's guilty. Not only is she guilty, the law has already said they shall be stoned to death. Dear God, spiritually penalized, spiritually forbidden, she's guilty as she can be. But let me be quick to say, it's not about adultery. It's not about the woman. The scribes and Pharisees are not out for justice. They are out to kill Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. They are willing to use any means necessary to trip Jesus up, even if it meant a public humiliation of somebody else. Ruthless these leaders are. Their claims about the woman are true. She is an adulterer. Jesus does not in any way vindicate or endorse her sin. In no way does he do that. You will never find even one incident where he minimizes the woman's sin. We, in our day, have begun to minimize sin, and I'm saying especially sexual sins. And I believe that fornication and adultery seems to be in vogue in these days. These sins are no longer shameful. They are snickered at. They are not bashful anymore. We boast, bless your heart, in our televisions, in our living rooms, in our towns, and even our churches. We allow it to be practiced. You say, well, don't you have any compassion for the sinner, not the sin? Sexual sins is not a sickness. It's a sin. And the reason our kids are falling into it so early, because there's such a lax attitude concerning it in our adults. Shacking up is no longer shacking up. It's cohabitation. Don't that sound good? We went yesterday to purchase a vehicle for some folks that I know who recently got married. And the kids are signing the paper, and the salesman said, "What is your relationship to each other?" Andrew said, "Married." The guy almost fainted. "You're by yourself with this one, Slick. Hang in there." Jesus does not, did not, will not, and has ever not endorsed the sin of adultery. Or the sin of fornication. But somehow or another it slipped a little bit in America. And may I say, God has not changed his mind about these sins. They're still wrong. They still degrade. They still destroy families. They still destroy countries and nations. Bless your heart. The Bible said marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Oh, by the way, that's part of your Bible. That thing you got in your lap, that's where I got that quote from. And the reason you're looking at me so smirky is you're either practicing or you know somebody that has or is. Just because you smirk at me don't mean it's right. You can smirk all you want. I'm not backing up, not one iota. It's wrong. But I don't think we ought to throw the dishes out with the dishwater. Wouldn't hurt any of us to be caught in the act of compassion. According to Dr. Howard Marcus, a philosopher on the radical left, not the radical right, the radical left, he said, listen, no society can survive a disintegration of its moral standards. No generation can survive with this disintegration of their morals. Has the morals of our country changed any in the last 50 years? How about the last 20 years? How about in the last 5 years? Can you imagine what my daddy would have done if I come home with a pack of condoms and said my gym teacher gave me these and told me to use them? It would be safe sex. Can you imagine in your wildest imagination what Greer Wolfenbarger would have done? Well, I need to hurry. Now, the interesting thing about Dr. Marcus' quote is that he said not only this is true, but he advocated this to be a means of causing America's collapse. The left and the liberals and the Bible deniers and the Christ rejectors knows how to destroy our country, and they do it through demoralizing the society in which it is. We'll start in the schools and start teaching sex education, not any kind of abstinence. No, sir. Practice all you want, and we'll give you free condoms while you do it. Or, let's make the Baptist church so dependent upon the tithes and offerings of perverts that we have to quit preaching what the Bible says. Well, all one has to do is look at the television, punch the wrong button on your computer, and even watch the commercials in America, and you'll see that our morals are in the tank. You say, well, you can't build a church doing this. Not trying to build a church. Just trying to be obedient to God and His Word. And if these kids, if just one of them will get a hold of it, I can save them the heartbreak and the heartache of having a little child out of wedlock and then ruining and handicapping their lives the rest of their life, then I'll do it. And all the rest of you can just do what you want. My Bible said the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Have you ever read these verses? My Bible said righteousness exalt a nation, but sin is reproach to a people. Dr. Jerry Vines made this quote, Rome was wrecked because of laxness concerning this sin. And America cannot survive if we do not turn her around and the morals of this country shape up again. Well, she was guilty. Would you agree she was guilty? Caught in the very act of adultery. Caught, ladies and gentlemen. And what did Jesus do? And I wish I had time, I don't have time. But if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, don't go now, and you'll find out the process of carrying out capital punishment for the sin of adultery. They were stoned to death. And the process was, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, they were condemned. Not one witness, but in the mouth of two or three witnesses, they were condemned. The process was, the witnesses threw the first stone. If they were not so convinced of the guilt of the person they were going to stone that they would not throw the first stone, then there was no stoning to take place. You just didn't take your neighbor because you liked his horse or his mule or his donkey and accused him and stoned him to death so you could get his stuff. In the mouth of two or three witnesses. Joe, is he guilty? Yes. Jim, did you see it? Yes. Okay, Jim, you take the rock, you throw the first one. By the way, yours is bigger than everybody else's. Because the man is laid down, or the woman is laid down, and Jim's rock, the first rock, is a huge boulder laid upon the chest of the individual so that he couldn't dodge the other rocks. And the second witness laid his or her big rock so that the guilty party could not dodge any rocks. And Jesus said, well, since she's guilty and you're the witnesses, get you a rock, you that have not sinned. Get the drift? Now, some of we in our church look down on other people because they're guilty. I know they're guilty. I saw them. Oh, really? Are you one of them rock chunkers around here? Hey, what's that you got in your hand? A rock or a Bible? Well, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. What you got in your hand, a rock or a Bible? Well, I'm convinced they're guilty. She was guilty. No doubt about it. Was she guilty? It's not about her guilt. It's about the motives of the folk who brought her. Jesus is trying to show you and I that we ought not be in the rock chunking business. We don't vindicate what they do. We don't endorse the sin. But we don't kill the sinner. That's what Judaism does. That's what Muslims do. That's what Islam does. That's not what Jesus does. I gotta hurry. You don't look very interested. Seemed like you liked the one last week better than you like this one. I'll not get many good jobs on the phone tomorrow, I'm sure. But notice now, the guilty woman. She's guilty. Notice our Lord's response, if you would, please. Notice our Lord's writing on the ground. Verse 6 says he stooped down, acting as though he didn't hear him, and began to write on the ground. Verse 6 says he wrote on the ground. Verse 8 says he stooped down and wrote on the ground. You say, I know what he wrote. Well, you're the only sucker in the world that does then. Because I've read I don't know how many commentaries this week, and they say, for lack of time and space, we'll move on to the next verse. Do you know it's the only time our Lord ever wrote anything in the Bible? That's the only time. Now, I have no idea what he's writing. But what if he was writing concerning the compassion and mercy of God, which these guys know nothing about? See, Psalms 86, verse 15 says, but thou, O God, art a God of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and in truth. I wonder maybe Jesus might have been over and wrote Psalms 86, 15. I don't know what he wrote. What if Zechariah and Leroy Smith and Jacob is standing there watching our Lord write, and he's writing their sins on the ground? Because he knew every one of them sinned. Now, I don't know what he's writing, but if you want him to write something, he can write every one of your sins down today. You that's got that rock in your hand. You that's been chunking rocks now for centuries that people you know's guilty. Hey, you know you're guilty too. You just didn't get caught. I don't know what he wrote. But he did write, did he not? I have no idea what he wrote. Perhaps he wrote their sins. I have no idea. But this religious crowd professed themselves to be spiritual leaders of their day when in fact they possessed no real substance at all. They were empty inside. They just were pretty outside. I don't know if you've ever been to California or not. If you haven't, I wouldn't advise it. I was privileged or cursed or persecuted, I don't know which, to spend 10 years in California. In Long Beach, California, we live just a couple of towns over from Long Beach, in Wilmington and the San Pedro area. And back in those days, they had a entertainment affair, kind of like Six Flags, only called it the Pike down in Long Beach. We'd go down there, and what we did, we passed out tracks. Well, now if you go, the Pike is no longer there, and sitting just across the bay there is a large, large ship. And many of you that's been there, you know that it's the Queen Mary. She sits there And now she's a museum and an entertainment facility. And when they were taking this ship that had crossed the oceans many, many times, the largest ship of its day in 1936, it served for 4 decades and went through 1 world war. Now she's a monument to the honor of our great nation. When they were restoring the Queen Mary, 3 large stacks out the top, made of 1/4-inch steel when she was built. As they were restoring the ship, when they took down the 3 large smokestacks, laid them on the dock, they just crumbled into pieces. When they began to investigate why these huge smokestacks made of 1/4-inch steel collapsed through the time and aging, the rust had eaten clear through the steel, and all that was holding the stacks together was 30 some odd coats of paint that they had painted over the years. And when they took them down and they crumbled, listen to this, they had no substance. It was all paint on the outside. Kind of reminds you of a lot of Christians, don't it? Tonight at 6:30, your substance will surface. Wednesday, you say, I don't need it. How's it going? Your substance, or the lack thereof, will surface. I don't know what it was, but when my Lord wrote on the ground, the substance surfaced of every one of those religious bums in the crowd. By the way, our Lord wrote on some tables of stones one time, thou shalt not. Remember that? I said, you remember that? Jesus, through the hand of the Holy Spirit, wrote some words one time. Do you read it? Do you obey it? Is it precious? Are you more interested in what somebody's wearing? Or what somebody did? You said they did it twice. I don't know how many times she's done this. I know they caught her once. Well, I just thought those points would be nice, so I thought I'm leaving with you today, and I'm done. I just thought I'd get done because I need to be done. The scene is San Diego, California. 2 men were on trial for armed robbery. An eyewitness took the stand, and the prosecutor moved carefully toward the witness and said, so you say you were at the scene when the robbery took place? The witness said, yes, sir. Now, Adam will get into this. The attorney looked at the witness and said, you saw the vehicle leave at high speed. The witness said, yes. The attorney said, did you observe or see the occupants? The witness said, yes, sir. The prosecutor waited a while to let it all soak in. And then with a booming voice, he says, "Are those two men in the courtroom today?" And the two men said, "Yes," and raised their hand. Is there any sinners in this place today? He said, "Yeah, I know one. I know what they did. I know what she did." But what's good about it, God knows what we've all done. What's wrong with having an old-fashioned attack of compassion? Not endorse, not say it's all right, but say they're all right. Not perfect, but kind of like some of us, just sinners. I close with a wonderful gift. Verse 10 and 11. Jesus says, do you believe your Bible? You probably see why a lot of folk left this out of their Bible. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath he no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and do what?" A wonderful gift. A writing on the ground. A guilty woman. Maybe the intent of this was not to show these things that I've brought out today. But I'm kind of glad that Jesus looked at me like he looked at the woman. And I'm certainly glad that these folks who brought her wasn't soul winning back before I got saved. Because I'm afraid I wouldn't have made it. Oh, yes, the sin is horrible. The sin wrecks homes. The sin tears down relationships. The sin destroys trust. The sin sows seed in the lives of kids that they won't ever, ever, ever get over. And our society today is reeling because of the wicked, ungodly sin of adultery and fornication and sex outside of marriage. But Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee." I condemn your sin. Go and sin no more. Number one, she received Christ by faith. You say, "Now, where do you see that?" Thought you'd never ask. The Bible said in verse number 10, "And Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman and said unto her, 'Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?'" Now, be careful. Here it is. "And she said, 'No man.'" What's the next word? What's the next word? She'd been calling him master all along before this. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead," you know the rest of it, "shall be saved." When Jesus had that compassion attacked, it affected the life of that woman, and she received him as her personal Savior by faith. Secondly, she received forgiveness. I'm so glad of that. Neither do I condemn thee. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, she received a brand new future. Sin, no more. From now on, you don't have to feel your self-worth by crawling in bed and giving yourself in a cheap kind of way to get a cheap kind of love. From now on, you do not have to compromise yourself because you are now under no condemnation. You have been forgiven. You're a child of God. You've changed families. You're now a child of the King. And so your forgiveness is there and your future has been changed. Once in bondage to sin, the chains and the shackles have been broken. You don't have to live there anymore. You're no longer a slave to sin. Romans 6:22 says, but now, being made free from sin. You like that? Amen. Being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and not ungodliness. I like that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Talking to a woman, guilty as sin, caught in the act, a guilty woman writing on the ground and a wonderful gift. And I bet you that woman left a lot different than she came. And by the way, she left with a different crowd than what she came. She left with a different song than what she came. Perfect? No. Forgiven? Yes. Can anybody say amen? So let me ask you, what's that you got in your hand? Is it a rock? Or is it the good news of Jesus Christ?